Good to see each of you out this morning. It's good to stand up here with my brother. And I think about our brother Andy often. And I try to, in my mind's eye, imagine what he was like growing up. And I can imagine he was anything but soft and tender in his growing up. Am I right? In his growing up days. But I also know that has changed, and it is through the calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he has turned soft and tender to that calling. And his love for Jesus Christ and his love for you and I we know that it changes people, and it changes people always for the good. It's always a pleasure to hear what our brother has to say. He says so with enthusiasm and vigor, which I like. You will not go to sleep when Andy is preaching. And I appreciate that, because sometimes I tend to put people to sleep. But I know that he has made an effort. He told me that if he gets out of the way, we could call Larry up here and he could finish the sermon. But that is not going to happen this morning. So, without further ado, our brother Andy.
Thank you, Brother McGee. I notice we're lopsided today. We talked about it in Sunday school this Sunday and Sunday school last Sunday, how the human propensity is to veer to the right. Perhaps that's because we drive on the right. Yeah, you're sitting almost all alone over there. But when you think about it, that's probably true. And what we talked about in Sunday school is when the Lord calls his people home, those on the left side don't fare too well. And unless you plan on approaching the Lord from his backside, this is his left. So you might consider that when you walk up to the throne of God, and don't go with your human instincts. Let your mind's eye wander into the spiritual mode and follow that. I know that Brother McGee did not peek at my notes. Some of his opening comments about me were almost as if I had written them upon my notes. What I want to do first is ask you all a question. And you can answer me if you feel up to the lead. I may not hear you. What one thing does all of humanity have in common? What one thing? Undeniable, can't be altered, it's got to have happened. One thing. Anybody, anywhere, anytime. That's the wrong answer. Now I know why you're on that side of the room. But you are 180 degrees out and absolutely right. We've all got to be born, don't we? If you weren't born, you wouldn't be here. And we'll get into the dying part here in just a minute. There's always, like I've told people on their deathbed, you know, in the hospital, and they're breathing their last breath, and you know you may be the last one they ever hold the hand of and talk to, and I tell them, you know, there's always time to die tomorrow. Today's the day for living. And when it's your time, it's your time. And there's nothing wrong with saying goodbye. You know, really, dying is the best part. If you lived your life appropriately, dying is the best part. It's the dessert at the end of the meal. It's the reward at the end of the struggle. Of course, we think in our own mind's eye, you know, and I worry about Vanessa, what will become of her? Should I expire on a road traffic accident or something silly? But I don't have to worry, because the Lord is in control. Hebrews 9:27 does indeed say, unto every man is given once to die. I had an individual at work try to convince me that reincarnation is the way to go. And I said, Dennis, why would you want to do this again? You know, we think about, when you get to be my age, you think about, boy, if I could go back and be 12 again or 7 or, you know, and I think back to the first time I did something wrong that I remember, I need to be about 2, and only because I wasn't accountable for everything I did up until about 2. And, I mean, I remember my mother having the ladies down for coffee and lady things. And I remember walking under the kitchen table, I was that small, and commenting to everybody that could hear me, why did Millie have such hairy legs? And that's probably one of the most first things, you know, I ever did that. Well, she did. And I just wanted to know why. I've never seen such things. So I need to go way back. But, you know, if we did go way back, we would make other mistakes. We would do other silly things. That's just, it's our propensity. I do remember, at least I think I remember, when I was born, I had to be wrinkly and squishy, sometimes a little smelly. You know, and I think about getting old, and it just comes right back around, doesn't it? Well, usually when you get old, you end up being wrinkly and squishy, sometimes a little smelly. And the girls will kiss on the old guy or the young baby. It's when you're in the middle that they don't want to have anything to do with you. I had a 17-year-old girl at a barbecue joint a month ago. Look at me and smile. And she says, you really look cute with them glasses. And I said, where in the world were you 40 years ago? Now I'm cute, you know. Now that I'm 54, now I'm old enough to be cute. So I think it embarrassed her a little bit. So I call myself a tweener. I'm somewhere between birth and death. And it's a middle time. It's an awkward age. We struggle. We make mistakes. We have to do things we don't want to do. And we have it easy. We have it easy. I don't remember a day I didn't get up and know that there was a commode in the house and a warm meal in the kitchen and a clean, dry bed to sleep in. A lot of folks don't have it that good. I've suffered through layoffs and down to the last nickel, and counting my money when you go in the grocery store, all those things we could talk about. I've count myself very fortunate, very blessed in my life. I was asked one time by an old gentleman up in Wisconsin. He said, Andy, he said, what's your main goal in life? Did you ever think about that? What? Yeah, it was Duke. Yeah. Well, did you ever think about that? What is your main goal in life? Yeah, I work with people. Their main goal is to get rich or buy a new car or a new truck. I told Duke, I said, Duke, I pray that I might live well, that I might die well. And for once, he did not have anything to say. There was no comment that he could conjure up to carry on the conversation. And I think if we really realize that in our lives, that's our purpose for living, is to live well so that we might die well. Now, can we do it? Do we have enough strength? Do we have enough wisdom? Are we smart enough that we make all the right decisions? No. Not a one of you will stand before your Maker washed pure and clean of your own volition. Every one of us must learn to rely upon Jesus Christ. He is the master of our soul. Our fate and our destiny is in His hands. We might just fool ourselves to think we're in charge, but we're not. Nobody really is in the end of things. And God has reverse engineered the story of creation back to the point where everybody somewhere, sometime, must needs have an opportunity to know the truth. and to receive it or reject it, and to be free. Free to choose good or evil. And I take great consolation in knowing that, and you can understand why if you know Vanessa. And I take great comfort in that. You know, the saying has been said, you can run, but you cannot hide. Did you ever think about that one? We might think we hide. You know, the world, especially the religious world, hides from Jesus. They do. They've built a wall around them, and they've built a camouflaged creator up that has other attributes than the one that I come to know in the Scriptures and have been touched by in the Spirit. And so, in effect, they are hiding from the truth. So if you want to do something that you know is dastardly, you just create a God that says it's okay. And you go to a religion that says that's wonderful. Go for it. Brother Kevin mentioned one kind of off the cuff, your last sermon. It's right across from my son's business in Lee's Summit. It's called As You Are Church. And the thought is, you know, hey, everybody's welcome. You know, we sing a song, just as I am. I understand what that means, and I hope that's what they meant it means. But in reality, it means you can be whoever you want to be, and it's okay. Well, the Scriptures don't teach that. The Scriptures teach us we are to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to our Master and let Him mold and shape us. He is the modeler, and we are the clay. And that's the big difference. So I would ask, you know, why would someone want to hide from God? They must have something to fear. Romans, the 8th chapter, says it very well, that there is no place God is not. And I won't go to it for the interest of time. 38th and 39th verse, God indeed is omnipresent everywhere. Now, I know one place I should be able to always find God. I should be able to look in my heart and know He's there. I should be able to look in your heart and always know that He is there. Sometimes I run and hide. Sometimes I find it easier to make excuses and hopefully think, you know, hopefully God isn't looking. But He knows. So I would ask you what your main goal in life is. Is it to live for today or tomorrow, or are you looking way down the road to the end of this life and looking at the eternal life to come? Are we searching for God? And if we are, how are we searching? This is important too. You know, the Book of Mormon says that to be learned is good if it be found in the ways of righteousness. What are righteous ways to learn? Now, the world seeks after knowledge to get the advantage on the other guy, or to line their pockets, or to have the inside track. That's the knowledge they seek. We should seek for knowledge so that we are better prepared to understand. In our hearts are blossomed in repentant spirit, that we might be better fit to stand before our Master. You know, we've studied many things in Sunday school class, and it's been quite exciting trips sometimes as we venture off the written page and discuss many things. But I have come to learn and grow more about my brothers and sisters there and the Word of God than any other time in my life. It's been a very good thing for me, and I know my wife feels the same. I would like to turn to Jeremiah, the 29th verse. Here's the key right here, and you've all read this, I'm sure. At least I hope you have. 29th chapter of Jeremiah, I might have said verse, 13th verse. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. There's how you find God. You'll never find him through your human intellect. The smartest one among us is not smart enough. Too many times we let our intellect do our thinking for us and not our heart. That's the key right there. That's how we will find God, when we search for him with all our heart. When your sole motive for living is to get up and please him, then he is pleased. The Book of Commandments, chapter 65, verse 44 says, the things that are required of us, of God, is our heart and a willing mind. You know, it has to come in that order. Because if your heart isn't in it, your mind has the propensity to wander to all kinds of strange and forbidden places. And no matter how right we are, if we come to that determination through our intellect, it's all for naught. I knew a man at work that could regurgitate the Bible. You could name a book and a verse or a few words. He was a walking computer, and he could squirt out the verse, tell you where it is, or if you just give him 17, whatever, he'd quote it. And if you ask him to, he could do it backwards. And I tested him, and he was right. Do you think he knew anything, what he was talking about? He didn't know a thing about the Bible. All that intellect, for what? For nothing. Well, I'm not that smart. I use a concordance. I've got bookmarks and dog ears and smudge marks and highlighters all over the place. And I might not be able to find it right now, but I bet I can find it, you know, and I know what it said and I know what it meant. I'm just not that smart. Brother Steve said in his prayer that I might offer chastisement or direction or simple things. Simple something. Well, I'm good at that. I can handle the simple stuff. I like to tell people I specialize in concepts. I know what's right and what's wrong. But more than that, although I don't always live what I preach, I know how to find it. I know where the truth is. I know it's in Christ Jesus. Romans, the 10th chapter, the 10th verse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It doesn't say anything else can be your avenue to righteousness. You can intellectualize yourself to oblivion if you choose, but until you decide to give your heart to Christ, it's all for naught, even if you're right. Another scripture that Kevin used in a sermon there last week, I'm going to touch on also. It's in the book of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So it's important to know the books and the verses and the intellectual aspect of the gospel. But what does he say? He makes a comparison and a contrast here between knowing his law and keeping his commandments. The Book of Commandments, I won't turn to it, but 29th chapter of the Book of Commandments, the 43rd verse, the closing statement of that verse says, and these are the words of Christ by revelation, he says, for my commandments are spiritual. That's why you can't understand them with your intellect, because your intellect will not comprehend spiritual things. Only your heart can do that wondrous thing. Believe me, hell will be populated by some very smart people. It truly will. But those who give their heart to God and submit their spirit their fallible, errant spirit, God has something to work with. So I treasure that. The 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, another favorite of mine. To move us down the way here, I'll just read the 3rd chapter, the 3rd verse. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That's where the name of the Lord is written, if you are receiving. Not in tables of stone or pages of ink. And it's so important to realize that and desire His name written in your heart to the point where you'll give yourself to Him. We talked in Sunday school today about 16 men that desired to find their brethren in Messiah. They didn't even know which way to go when they left, but they left. And it wasn't because their mind said, hey, just take off out here and you bounce around this jungle long enough, you're bound to find them. No, it's because their heart was so desirous to know of their loved ones that they exposed themselves, actually, to failure. And they took a chance on God that He would lead them, and He did. Back in Jeremiah once again, chapter 31, I'll start verse 33, about halfway through it. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is talking about the last days and the Lord's people, the covenant people of God. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That's a glorious time, isn't it? When everyone that is alive upon the face of the earth will know of Christ. For they shall all know me, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want God to forget our sins? You know, we forgive, but we don't forget. Brother Jeff Oldham said from behind his sacred desk one time some words that I'll never forget. He said, forgiving is not forgetting. It's remembering and letting go. And I surely do appreciate that statement. Because we can't forget. And I think we remember our sins better than we do other people's sins that we are of knowledge of. But the Lord can actually forget those sins. And when we stand before Him in our allowed entrance into His kingdom of all eternity, I believe we will have forgotten those sins. Because we will be washed clean of all iniquity and all the remembrance of our sins. And we will have great cause to have joy and dance with the Lord. So, do we want to have the name of Jesus written in our heart? That's something that I wished I knew how to use the words to say what I feel. It isn't our intellect that's going to carry us through. And I don't know how to relate it in human language. And I don't know if it's even possible if we can't feel it then we don't understand it. So often I'll pray to the Lord and I'll ask that He would receive the desires of my heart and bless me as He would see fit. And I also ask Him to acknowledge and respect, as it were, the dreams of my mind. And I know that many of them are foolishness before Him. Yet I want to be more and do more and accomplish more for Him. And I'll ask Him to allow me to yet do a mighty work for His glory. And I've got to tell you here that I don't ask those things because I want to be above you or to be privileged among men and to be thought of as some celebrity. Because I would rather do those things and nobody know from whence it came. I just want to serve. The only way we can be raised up as a servant of God is to allow ourselves to be humbled to the dust. To give Him the freedom to direct us and correct us and chastise us if need be. And I've received my share of that from time to time. And I count it to my glory. In the book of Alma, the third chapter, it's quite a popular chapter of Alma, and there's reasons for that. I'm one of those people that since I was young, since all my foolishness of my youth has been the subject here today a little bit, I always ask a lot of questions. Always had a lot of questions. Sometimes I didn't get the answer I asked for. Sometimes it was a swat and a shut up, leave me alone. But sometimes I got the answers. Sometimes I understood the answers. The Book of Mormon asks some questions here, and it's Alma. And he asks the members of the church a question. And now, behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? I mean, you'd think, well, sure, you know, I've been baptized. I take sacrament. I go to church services. I pray. I study. That's not the question. That's not the question. The question is, to the members of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? We should ask ourselves that question all the time. Have ye received His image in your countenances? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye look forward? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do ye look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Can you imagine that? I'm still struggling with that because I'm afraid that should I meet my Maker today, He'd say, well, you done good, kind of, sort of, but you could have done a little better. Is there any of us that thinks we've done just exactly the best thing that could have been done with our lives thus far? And we've just begun. The work of the church of Christ has just begun. We see it unfolding before us in a day and a time that many of us thought would never happen. Brother Steve commented to me before the service that the young ones outnumber the old ones in here. And I didn't have the heart to ask him where he divides the young from the old. I'm pretty sure I'm on the latter end of that. Excuse me? Definitely. The man will make a decision. I'll give him that much. So, I ask that same question. Have we spiritually been born? Is the Lord's name written in our hearts? If we were to meet him today, what would he say? You know? And I judge no one. It's not my place. But I judge myself. You might wonder why I'm belaboring this point. Well, I'll tell you. I'll go to the book of Revelations and tell you. I want to tell you something that I believe that I can't prove. And if I have to prove it to you, you wouldn't believe it anyway. If you can't believe it in your heart, then you probably wouldn't believe it in your mind, right? 20th chapter of Revelation, the 12th verse, and the 13th verse, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened." What do you suppose that another book is? Which is the book of life. What do you suppose the book of life is? Some in times past have treated the record ledger up to the recorder's office as that Lamb's book of life. I'm here to tell you it's not. All that is a numbers thing that should reflect the true numbers which are in the church, which it doesn't. It's, you know, God isn't going to come down and say, "Hey, I need that ledger book. You know, we're going to decide who comes and who goes." That's not how it's going to work. I firmly believe that the books that were opened are the Scriptures, and I know that we only have probably not even 100th part of the Scriptures that we will have, okay? The Book of Mormon is replete with books and records and inferences to other records. I personally believe, and I can't prove it, but I personally believe that each one of the 12 tribes will have a written record come forth of their dealings with our God. I look forward to that. Now, what is the Lamb's Book of Life here it talks about? "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," all the books there together, I assume, "according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." You see, I firmly believe that the book the Lord opens at the judgment bar is our heart. And he looks and sees what's written there. And he knows that we fall short. He knows we make mistakes. He knows we have a lapse of judgment from time to time. And he knows we're imperfect beings because he created us. And he gave us our hindrances in judgment and understanding. But one thing for sure, when he opens your heart and doesn't see the name of Christ there, he knows you have, and this is at the judgment bar, this is after everyone has had an opportunity with no excuses. He knows that if the name of Christ is not written in your heart, chances are you'll have nothing to do with the Lord because you never received him into your heart. So it's what is in your heart that's more important to me personally, and I'm sure to the Lord, than what's in your head. I have worked side by side with brethren in the ministry that I have differences with that we could debate for hours and maybe even get angry at one another over different things. And some of those, our hearts are right together, though. And I feel that. And I know that we're one. And I've known some people in the church that I don't think you could squeeze a rice straw between what we think things are and how they work and our understanding of the Scriptures, yet our hearts are diametrically opposed. I'd like to go back into Alma. Back to the third chapter. To continue with some of the questions here, and I'm leaving some out, of course. Third chapter of Alma, page 315, verse 36. I say unto you, can ye look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can ye look up, having the image of God engraven upon your countenances? What is God going to see when he looks into my heart? That I have struggled? That I lacked? Sure. But is he going to see the name of Christ written in my heart? Verse 46. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? Like I said, I was wrinkly and squishy and smelly when I was born, and that's the way I'm going to end up should I live long enough. Other people changing my drawers, and the women thinking I'm cute and maybe tickling me under the chin. But I feel like I've had a change of heart. And I don't feel like it happens and then it quits happening. It's a lifelong endeavor, because at any time you can throw the brakes on and harden your heart to the Lord. And it's so vitally important that we understand the concept and separate our intellectual self from our heart. Because we can deceive ourselves with our own reasoning. And we can rest the Scriptures thinking we're doing God's service. The world's full of people right now. If you ask them, they are fighting for God. They're God, sure. We understand that. But you're not going to convince them any different. They are fighting for God. Millions were murdered horrendously in the Crusades by a people that felt they were fighting for their God. I think all the wars boil down to religion or money. That's just the way it is. And the two run together for the most part. And it is because the minds of men conjure up all kinds of things. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. The book of Messiah, the third chapter, verse 8 through 17. We recently studied through this in Sunday school, and I just couldn't walk away from it. Third chapter of Messiah 8 through 17. And now, because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore, ye are born of him. That's all God wants us to do, is trust him. To hand our lives to him and say, help me. I'm going to mess this one up. I always do. I need you to help me. And there is no other head. Excuse me, let me go back. And under this head ye are made free, and there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. And there is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God. There's another, you might say, oddity in the Book of Mormon. Because we would think, okay, you know, the gentleman or the lady has repented, they've studied, you know, they're ready, they want to be baptized, they're baptized, the ministry lay hands upon their head, the Holy Ghost comes down, it's a done deal. Great. Everybody's happy, everybody goes home. That isn't just the case. Is what does he say here? And there is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ. All you that have entered into the covenant. Yeah, even after you've entered into the covenant through the waters of baptism and the laying on of hands and received the Holy Ghost, you still have to take upon you the name of Christ. And you have to keep it there. And that's why we have sacrament. Generally the first Sunday of the month, but it doesn't have to be. It could be more. It's whatever. I've had sacrament 3 or 4 times in the same day. Didn't hurt me a bit. I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. That's a long time. Can be anyway. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God. I don't see nobody moving, but that's okay. I'm not God. Just remember that. Don't always go to the right. That's what everybody does. For he shall know the name by which he is called. For he shall be called by the name of Christ. And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore he findeth himself on the left hand of God. And I would that ye should remember also that this is the name that I said I should give unto you, that never should be blotted out except it be through transgression. You see the little children, the ones that haven't come to that age of accountability, they have the name of Christ written in their hearts. And when they become accountable, then they have something to do, don't they? To retain that name. It's kind of like a teacher I had in school once. He blew all us kids away when we got in the class for the first time. I think it was an algebra class. He said, everybody gets an A. I thought, all right, you know, this is great. I can play games all year. He said, no. He said, just up to you to keep it. And that's the way God works, too. Therefore, take heed that ye do not transgress, that the name be not blotted out of your hearts. I say unto you, I would that ye should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice by which ye are called, and also the name by which he shall call you. For how knoweth a man the master which he hath not served, and which is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart? And it would be easy to point out some friends I have in various churches and to go to different religions of the world and show them this and convince them the truth of my words through their intellect, perhaps. But can I change their heart? Probably not. They have to change it themselves. I'm reminded of a movie that was, I don't remember the name of it now, but it was a kind of a comedy movie. It's good and bad, but in the movie, at the end of the movie, the individual that was given to be God for a certain length of time and he had messed everything up, he come down to that last question of God, and he said, how do I make them love me? And that stuck. How will God make us love Him? That's another one of the things God can't do. If He did, what would He end up with? I mean, you beat your kid into submission so he'll love you? It doesn't work. If he might obey what you tell him, but it isn't out of love. One more scripture. It's in Isaiah. Verse 2. Speaking of Zion in the last days, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. You know, and I've often wondered, why doesn't the Church of Christ have the parking lot packed like all the other mega churches? Why do we struggle to even retain our membership, here in the States anyway, when all these other people have to do is build $1 million building and their parking lot's full? And within a month they got a news broadcast on TV, you know. What are they doing that's different? Well, a lot of things, and you know them all. They're not teaching the truth, for one thing. They're not teaching submission of your heart for another. And how are we going to change that? I don't know as we're going to, but the Lord will. When everyone is brought to that point in this worth, and that's what the tribulations are for, when they are supple, when they are destitute, when they are saddened, when there's nothing left as far as hope but through Christ, then perhaps, they'll look up when they're really down. Whether you're an Alcoholic Anonymous graduating alumni person or whatever, they'll tell you over and over and over until you come to that point of crisis in your life and you're really down. That's what it takes to get you to look up. God loves us enough to let us wallow in our own mire sometimes. But He'll be along, and He'll set things right. And if the church just continues the status quo and grows, of course, more spiritual and more righteous, but even if we just stay like we are as the others fall by the wayside, our light will be so vibrant. But I'm not satisfied to stay where I'm at, right? I want to advance in the kingdom. I want to learn and grow and become stronger and more fit and ready to be in the Lord's service. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. One day soon it will happen. And here's the thing I'm getting to. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. What do you suppose that new name is? You think about that. Think about the name of the one we serve and where you have it written in your lives. Is it in your scriptures? Or just in your prayers on Sunday? Or is it written in your heart? Is your sole motive for living, for drawing the next breath, solely to please Him? You know, He laid down laws. He laid down laws, some of those we call the Ten Commandments, the laws of Moses, and the purpose of the laws were forgotten by the people of Israel. The purpose of that law, as it says in the New Testament, was to bring the children of Israel back to Christ, where they once were. He gave them a temporal law, which was a law, thou shalt not, or thou shalt surely die. The only one that had any salvation in it was honor thy mother and thy father, that thy days may be long. For what? so you'll die. There's no salvation in the laws of Moses. But the gospel law that it was to bring them back to was the law of love and mercy and peace and righteousness. And if we have the name of Christ written in our heart, then we abide by that law. And when we stand before our master and he opens our heart, he's not going to see the Mosaic law in there and how many goats you sacrificed or how many wives you had or anything else. He's going to see that you gave your heart to Jesus. That's the hardest thing we have to come to a realization of, is complete and full submission to his will. I believe the Lord will have his way with us. I believe we're going to struggle and fight against it. I know I have. So as I work out my own soul's salvation, I trust that you're willing to do the same. And if we all come to the same conclusions and lay our heart upon the same Lord, we will be one. And we will all be together at that last day. And I anxiously await that. Not only us only, but those that have died and went on before us. This is another thing about something we all must do. We all must be born and we all must die. A few exceptions, perhaps. Enoch, Ezekiel, Elijah, the three Nephites, John the Beloved. They were translated. They didn't really die as we might die or think of death, but yet they were changed. And if we live until the coming of the second coming of our Master, we may also be changed in that twinkling of an eye and not really know death as others have. But death is not something to be feared. It's not something to be wrestled with or hidden from. It's something to be anxiously awaited, but only after we've done our living. God makes that decision. And so as I work out my soul's salvation, I ask for your prayers that I might not be the weak link in this work of the kingdom, because it's time that we, if we haven't already, that we have our heart placed correctly and let everything fall where it may, because the Lord has a great work in store for us. And I thank you for your prayers. Thanks for coming out in this weather.